Good morning. Welcome to church. Welcome to Silverton First Baptist. If you don't know me, my name is J.D. Winters. I'm one of our pastors, one of our elders here at church, and we just want to say welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. If you are visiting with us, we just especially want to say welcome to church. There is a card in the seat back pocket. I can't say that. In front of you, and you can grab one of those, fill it out. If you want info about our church, some of the ministries here, we'd love to contact you about that. It's also a great place to fill out if you have prayer requests you want to give us. With fall coming up, we talked about some things last week that we want to make sure you still know are on the horizon because they're real close. This weekend is our men's roundup. And also next Monday starts our women's Bible study, and so we want you to sign up for that today if you're planning to attend. One clarifying thing on that, we've heard that in two different places the times are different. So on the monthly calendar, it looks like it's a morning study, and in your bulletin here it says it's from 7 to 9 p.m. This is correct. So it is an evening study on Monday nights we want to invite ladies to, and you can sign up after service today. Before we get to some of these other announcements I have, I just want to share with you a passage I was reading this week. It's kind of an interesting spot of scripture. It's in Ezra. It's a passage maybe I had read before but hadn't noticed before or didn't hit me the same way. And the exiles to Babylon have now been granted the ability to return to Jerusalem. And they're going to go back to their homeland. They're going to rebuild their temple. They're so excited to go back. They not only have been released to go back, given permission, but they also have been given the gold and silver artifacts that were taken from the temple so that they can return them to their homeland. And as they're going, it says, Ezra writes in Ezra 8, that they assembled at the canal that flows toward Ahava, and there they camp for 3 days. And it says that while they're camping there, they're looking for Levites, establishing how the temple is going to work when they get back. And then it says this, as I was reading this week, I read this. It says, "There, by the Ahava canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, 'The gracious hand of our God is on every one who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him.' So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." And as I read that this week, I thought, that's how it is for me, maybe for us, maybe for you often, which is that it is easier to proclaim God's goodness and be confident of his power and what he's going to do before we get on the road. To talk about that in principle or in theory as opposed to in practice when we're actually doing it. And I just imagine this conversation with the king, and they've been granted this opportunity to go back, and they're so excited, and they're boldly declaring, "God will protect us. He's going to watch over us. Nothing can come against us. If you let us go back, we're going to be okay. We're on mission for God. This is going to be great." And then they get out there next to the canal, and they camp for 3 days, and they realize, we've got all our kids, and we've got all this gold and silver, and people could come against us, and what might actually happen to us while we're on the road. And I love the honesty of the prophet, because feeling that shame is something that he didn't have to mention. That was a feeling. But he was transparent and said he felt ashamed because he was so confident. And then they're out there, and he's starting to realize how dangerous it is. And so at this point, he says, "Well, I can't go back now and ask the king for help because I said, what could come against us? We've got God on our side. So all we have left to do is go to the Lord. We're not just going to push on and try to do it in our own strength. We're going to stop here and we're going to seek God." And so as I thought about that and kind of why that spoke to me this week, I started thinking about some of these ministries we have coming up for the fall. We've been in conversations with some of the leaders for our Awana ministry, and they are planning and preparing, and they've ordered supplies, and they are ready to teach our kids the Word of God and to help them dive into Scripture, and hopefully they're praying that kids who don't know the Lord will come, and they'll be able to share the gospel with these kids, and yet they're looking around here, it's coming close, and it's getting hard because we need some more help. And they're saying, we need additional volunteers. We've got, you can look on the back of your bulletin, but the Cubbies, which is our preschool, they still need a director for that and some additional helpers. They need helpers in Sparks, which is our early elementary, and helpers in TNT, which is our upper elementary. And they need listeners that will just come for 30 minutes to sit and listen to kids say Bible verses. And some of these roles could be every other week, but they're just saying, we need some people to come and help. We've made our plans, we're on the way, but we need some help if we're going to get there. And in a similar way, I've been feeling that way a little bit about life groups. I'm really excited about life groups. I believe that for us as a church, the most important thing we can do is be gathering together outside of church, that this isn't just Sunday morning when we're all together, but that we would be doing that. We'd be spending time encouraging each other, praying for each other. America is a place where we're very individualistic, so the church already has a tendency to be fractured, and then these last couple of years have really divided us as we haven't spent as much time together. We're coming back together now and to say, how can we get together in each other's homes, get to know each other? Making friends is a good thing. But in addition to that, being able to encourage each other in our walks of faith as we are discipled, encouraging each other to see how we can reach our community, reach those that each of us has in our lives who need the good news and the gospel and just need help. And so just praying and encouraging each other. And so I sent out this little video some of you may have watched a week or so ago of just me sitting at my desk inviting you to a life group leader training. If you have ever thought, I might want to host or help lead a life group, how could I help out with that ministry? And I was talking to Tom the other day. He said, how many people you think are going to come to that? I said, I have no idea. There might be four people there. Maybe we've trained and prepped and there won't be anybody to do it. I believe life groups is going to be important. I think God's calling us to do it, but we need people to do it. And so right now, we've got that meeting coming Wednesday night. And actually that same night, there's going to be a leader walkthrough going on for Awana. And so if you wanted to come and walk through and see what it meant to be a leader, you could be here. And interestingly enough, that's 3 days from today. So we're going to camp in prayer for the next 3 days for these ministries. I'm just going to ask that you would pray that these plans that we have that we're confident God wants to do, that he would provide for us, keep us safe, help us to know how to do these ministries. And if we're on the wrong path, show us the right path so we know what to do. So oftentimes we do our corporate prayer as a church after we sing, but we're going to do that right now. I'm going to ask that you would pray with me for the ministries of our church, pray for leaders. We're going to pray for our missionaries, John and Eriko, in Japan as well. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord God, our desire is to follow you. Our desire is to walk with you and fulfill our calling as your church, both that we would be discipling and encouraging one another, helping each other grow in faith, discipling our children, and also that we would be reaching a community who needs help, who is lost and hurting, who could just use your love. And so, God, we make plans. We head out, and we are confident that you will walk with us. We are confident you will provide. And yet when things get hard sometimes, Lord, our confidence wavers. And so we ask that you would increase our faith, Lord, that you would strengthen us for the journey ahead, and also, Lord, that you would show up and provide, that you would protect us as we go, as Ezra prayed, and also, Lord, that you would show us the way. And maybe for places, Lord, where there are things we've done in the past or things that we believe we should do, that maybe you want to guide us somewhere different, would you also open our hearts to that? Would you show us how we can faithfully be your church now in this time and place, Lord? Specifically for Men's Roundup, this women's study that's coming, our Sunday school classes that are starting back up for the fall. Lord, would you be in those things? Would you be creating opportunities for fellowship and discipleship? And this morning, Lord, we do ask boldly that you would provide the workers to do the work that you intend to do through Awana this year, and that you would bring people willing to open their homes and lead small groups of people in this church as we gather together this year in our life groups, Lord. We do pray for John and Eriko. Lord, we're thankful for the work they're doing in Japan. We thank you for the praises they have about this class, that their first class that has just been completed, and just the way they're equipping members there to live out their faith in a way that draws people to the gospel. Lord, we pray that that would be happening. Lord, we thank you for the visit they've had with their son and their grandkids. And Lord, as their fall plans pick up, they do have some prayer requests. So we lift them to you. Kyoko, Eriko's mom, for her health. And just for the nation of Japan as they're hurting after the assassination of their former prime minister. Lord, for John and Eriko specifically, we pray for stamina in their teaching responsibilities, all that you've called them to do, Lord, their music and counseling. John is launching this newsletter in which he hopes to minister to pastors. Lord, we pray that that would go well and pray that that would be refreshing for the pastors that he reaches, Lord, as he serves those who are serving you. And Lord, they have one name here, Harumi, that they're praying to be saved. And so we ask that you would do that, Lord, that you would bring salvation there. Lord, I also am just aware of many of our teachers and students that are going back to school this week, if they haven't already. And Lord, I just pray that you'd strengthen them, Lord. I pray that those who know you and love you would be lights in that community, Lord, in our public schools and our private schools, Lord, that there would just be the gospel going out, your love going out, Lord, and that in places where there are those hurting, that you would use your people, Lord, to bring living water. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and as we now turn our eyes to you in worship, Lord, would you receive this gift of our voices this morning? Would it bless you, and would it bless us as your people as we gather to exalt your name? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to invite the worship team forward to lead us. Will you stand with us as we worship today?
That last song we sang always gets me, where it says, "Nothing I desire compares with you." Man. I am so full of all kinds of desires. And so just to sing that and to state that and to realize that God and who he is and what he does is so much more than anything that I want. Yeah, that's a great song. And then your great name. I mean, how much of our life is spent about our great name? Anyway, just great songs. Thank you. Good singing. Thank you for the worship. Again, I'm a little bit in an echo chamber, so you can take me down just a little bit. I think we'll be good. We are in a series going through the Sermon on the Mount, and this chapter 6 of Matthew, the whole chapter, we've kind of entitled this Habits of the Heart. And what does it look like when God has our heart and he draws our heart towards his kingdom? And much of what he says is about this going from the realm in which we live and which we see to this realm of his kingdom, which we cannot see. And God, who is invisible, whom we worship, we understand that it's not a parallel universe, it's the real universe to which our life is kind of parallel. So in Matthew chapter 6, it's on the screen. It's in the top of your bulletin if you have it. It's in your Bible if you have it. It's on your device if you have it. We're all about the Word of God, and we want to look at that, and this is where we're going to be this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, where he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin..." Now, some of your translations will say rust. It's a corruption, so whether or not it's something that just eats it like vermin eat something, or whether it's like a corruption of a metal, where we'd say rust. Moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus, in this passage, he wants to save you from financial ruin and eternal loss. In your notes, it has the phrase, "Are you down with that?" I've never said that in my life. We always said, if somebody wants to propose something, you said, "Are you up with that? You know, are you good with that? We want to get together. Are you up for going somewhere?" The phrase now is, "Are you down with that?" So I put that in there just because there's somebody here who's under 30 who says that all the time. So are you down with that? So at the bottom, there's kind of a double asterisk there, and it says, "No amount of almsgiving." That's where he started in Matthew chapter 6, talked about giving alms to people, and don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, because it's all about your heart. And as your heart gives to others, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he has this section on prayer and praying. And he says, when you pray, don't stand on a street corner to be seen by men, but go into your closet or go into a secret place. And when you pray to your Father who is in the secret place, when he sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. And you just have that theme coming back and back again. And then he talks about fasting. When you fast, don't go around looking sober and glum and sorrowful. Instead, he says, get cleaned up, look just normal when you fast. And you're, again, third time, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And that brings us right to this passage. So no amount, what Jesus is saying, no amount of giving alms, no amount of praying, no amount of fasting will ever get you into heaven. He's not preaching some kind of works thing. He's talking to people who are his disciples who have entered into this invisible kingdom, this real kingdom where God's rule and God's reign prevail. And that's a secret place between you and God. And he says, that's where you live out your discipleship, is not in front of men, but in front of the Lord. Only Jesus is able to save me from my justly deserved penalty for my selfish and sinful rebellion and ignoring God. So when he gets to this passage, now he's going to talk, just coming out of almsgiving and praying and fasting, he's going to say, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then one of the most famous, well-known verses of the Sermon on the Mount is, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As you look at that passage on the screen or in front of you somehow, is there a word or two that stands out more than others? For me, it was these two words. Yourselves. He's telling you that there is an obvious risk to avoid, and yet there is a sure reward. He's saying he wants his followers, he wants his disciples to understand that for their good, for your and my good, he's telling us this. He's giving us some advice about the risk of storing up stuff on earth versus storing up things in heaven. And so he says, it's for you. It's for your good. There's no guilt in this. There's a joy in this. There's an entering into something that God has for you, that Jesus Christ is just kind of peeling back the cover on the realities of the world. And he's saying, this is where you will find true treasure. One of the questions that comes up as we look at this is, what do we do if you have more than you need to live? And so there's some obvious questions, obvious answers. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present world. Now, right away, you probably think, well, that's not me. Right? Command those who are rich in this present world. But I got up today and I had a choice of what clothes to wear. I got up today, I had a choice of what food to eat. I got up today and I had a choice of which car to drive to church. That means that in the scope of most of the people in the world, the overwhelming majority of people in the world do not have those choices about food, clothing, shelter, and basic transportation. So I'm able to put myself in that first phrase. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. Understatement, which is so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, Paul may be going back, hearkening back to the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. If you have more than you need, hope in God, not your stuff. Be generous. I read a little, just a little blurb this week. It says, have you ever wondered why you've never met a generous person who is unhappy? And I had to think about that. Somebody who just loves giving stuff away, who loves helping and serving and with time and giving stuff away. Have you ever thought about that? I've never met a generous person who is unhappy. Be generous, share with others. So what sort of treasures is Jesus talking about here? Well, the first is whose are the treasures? And in Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So in Scripture, it has this sense that the treasures that I have, the clothes in my closet, the food in my fridge, the cars I drive, the house I live in, it all belongs to God. The story told about Charles Wesley when his house burned down, somebody ran up to him and brought him the news. You know, they didn't have texting back then. It was the horse guy on horseback, whatever, came and said, I'm so sorry your house burned down. He says, no. You mean the Lord's house burned down? I just have one less thing to worry about now. Now, if everything in it, if everything I have, if it all belongs to God, the question is, how much risk are you comfortable with? When you go to have some investments, we have some money that we've put into like an investment account, and when you sit down with a person, they say, what level of risk are you willing to assume? I'm going to go, none. It's like, what do you mean? You mean I'm going to, you know, and they have these little things. You may not only, we cannot guarantee the performance of the funds. In fact, you may even lose the principal. And it's like, what? I'm going to give you money and you're going to put it somewhere and you're going to tell me that it's at risk. So they say, yes, so we have levels of risk. You can have you can choose to have low growth and low risk. I'm like, well, that doesn't sound too good. I mean, why would I give you the money if I want low growth? Or you can be aggressive and you can have high growth and high risk and anywhere in between. And so I always offer, I want middle growth and middle risk. I want to be right in the middle somewhere and see what's going to happen. Well, when you talk about the risk of what it means to be investing in this world, Psalm 49, do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. It does not go along. Job 1:21, Job says, I came into this world naked, I had nothing, and I'll leave this world naked. And then that next part of it has become part of a praise chorus, where it's, blessed be the name of the Lord gives and takes away. We don't sing that part, you know, naked I came, naked I'm going. You know, we just sing the part, blessed be the name of the Lord, because it's probably good that we sing that portion of it for the praise chorus. But that's what he's talking about. Now, when Jesus talks about the possibility of moth, I don't think I've ever had a moth destroy any of my clothes. I mean, they might eat a little hole in it or something. I can't even think of that when that's happened. I don't have a whole bunch of moths in my house, but in the time when Jesus was talking, there was a very real possibility of insect damage to clothes. It could some places be things would just rot or, you know, just not be good. The vermin or the things that would break, that would eat it or corrupt it, that was real. My money doesn't seem to get eaten up by rats or stuff. You know, I don't know. We had, every once in a while, you'll catch a little mouse or something around, but they don't do much damage. But in Jesus' day, there would be people who put some of their wealth in really richly ornamented robes in the closet. And when it says thieves break in and steal, the word actually is like they dig through and steal. Many of the houses in Jesus' day had kind of a mud-walled kind of a thing, and it wasn't all that hard for a thief to come, and they regularly did. They would just dig through the wall of the house. They didn't have to go through the door, and they would take stuff. The sort of stuff that takes our money, inflation. I mean, if you hear about it on the news, it's been all over the news recently, what the inflation is, how much less you get for your money now than you used to. The fears of a recession, a possible recession, going to take your money. And then there's that F word, the Fed. What is the Fed going to do? What is the Federal Reserve chairman? What are they going to do? Are interest rates going up again? You know, and they'll tell you, just went up 0.75%. They're going to raise another 0.75%. They're going to raise them more. And you're like, wait a minute. That's my money. Jesus says, if you store up for yourself treasures on earth, it will be subject to all of those risks. So he says, instead, store up treasures in heaven. So what are some of the treasures in heaven that we could actually store up? Luke 16:9, I believe one of them is friends. Friends gained by spiritual investing. Luke 16:9, Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth. That phrase is an interesting phrase. That's the same phrase later on in Matthew 6 we're going to find. That's the word mammon. That's just the stuff of this earth, what you have. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. There's something about the way, in terms of storing up treasures for heaven, if you have more money than you need to live on, you can share, you can be generous, and you can do it in such a way that other people are going to be one for Christ, and they're going to welcome you when you get to heaven. They're going to say, your investment of your money into God's kingdom purposes has actually led people, some of whom you may never ever meet until you get to heaven, to actually come into a relationship with God. And you're going to get to heaven and they're going to say, hey, it was because of you and the money that you gave, the money that you invested, not on this earth, but you invested money in spiritual treasures, in spiritual things that people came to the Lord. You gave money to the local church. And through the purposes and the programs of Awana and VBS and the sharing of it, people found Christ. And some of the money that you give to the local church, maybe 20%, 15% or more, goes to mission. The people that we just prayed for in Japan, John and Erica Houlette, they're doing something in Japan that it may be that when you get to heaven, because you supported the ministry of their work, some Japanese person's going to come up to you and speak to you in fluent Japanese, which you'll have no problem understanding because we'll understand every language in heaven. And they're going to say, thank you. And you're going to say, who are you? I didn't know. You say, no. It was a ministry that you supported that led somebody in Japan. Maybe it was a pastor who spoke to somebody, who spoke to somebody, who spoke to somebody. And they're going to say, you invested spiritual finances in what God is doing. And friends will welcome you when you get to heaven. I got this Facebook message in March of this year. Some of you know we served in Kenya for years. This is from one of our colleagues named Joyce. She says, hey, Tom, exciting following you around Israel. That's when back in March we made a trip to Israel. The trip we almost took. God had other plans because COVID changed it all. I just got a message from Tyler and Rachel Ambrose. They're a young couple serving with Africa Inland Mission we've kind of mentored. Been in Kwale, that's a nearby town, a matter of weeks, and they're there to do kingdom work among the Digo, that's the people group that we served with. They recently met a guy in Golini, that's the area where we lived, for 10 and a half years and worked there. That's the name of the village, named Daudi, and Daudi is just another way of saying David, who used to be a witch doctor. He said he first heard the gospel from a missionary living in Golini by the name of Tom. She writes, he's now a brother in Christ and a pastor. Does that ring a bell? Talk about encouragement from God. So this is what I replied. I said, Joyce, not sure of who this is. Sadly, we kept up with very few. It definitely is very encouraging from our small and oft forgotten efforts, God saves some to his glory. And Joyce, she's a mature believer, so she doesn't get put off by what I say. Here's what she says. She says, yes, God arranged this bit of revealing through the meeting of Ambrose's and Pastor Doughty, and it causes us, that is you, Tom and Sherry, Doughty, the Ambrose's, Wayne, her husband, and myself, to rejoice in Christ together, and he rejoices in our rejoicing in him. So there's this spread of the gospel of people that you never know, that because you've invested money, time, prayers, going, that has eternal results. So what's the point of this? Investing in God's real, invisible kingdom brings amazing rewards. Many, many people give. Some go and some let go and all pray. Here's one of the interesting things. The eternal rewards keep growing until Christ comes back. You see, when I look at my investments, depending on interest rates, depending on the Fed, depending on inflation, depending on the stock market, my things go like this, right? They're all over the place. I hope there's a general upward trend, but we all know people who've lost money by investing in the stock market and whatever else. Our eternal dividends, they just keep growing and growing and growing. Because one person's going to tell another person, going to tell another person, going to tell, there'll be people after you die that the result of your investment in the kingdom of God, laying up treasures in heaven, still grows. And so rejoicing in what God is doing, it happens both now, like I just told you about this, but I don't know this guy Doughty. Someday I'm going to meet him, and then I'll get to rejoice then as well. Other things that are rewards of heavenly investment, treasures in heaven, is rewards for small and large gifts. So in Matthew 10:42, it says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who's my disciples, truly I tell you, that person will not lose his reward. The smallest gift that you make, a cup of cold water given to somebody because you're a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says, okay, ka-ching. I mean, that's going. That's going to heavenly reward. Or even extravagant giving, like Jesus said to the one young man who came who had a lot of wealth, and he said he'd kept all the commandments. And Jesus says, well, if you really want to be perfect, you want to keep everything, sell everything you have. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have what? Treasure in heaven. So somewhere between those two, from the cup of cold water to giving away everything that you have, those are rewards that are kept from you, for you in heaven. And then a relationship with Christ. That's a treasure that you'll enjoy forever. Jesus says in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is eternally secure, waiting for you, both now and then. And then in John 17:24, he says, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am to see my glory. To see his glory is a reward that you have for your relationship with Christ. The glory that Jesus says the Father has given him because you loved him before the foundation of the world. When Jesus is talking about store up treasures in heaven, he's talking about the path of your greatest joy. When you put treasure in heaven, when you invest in God's eternal kingdom, then there's a joy that just keeps going. Some of you know this, and some of you have experienced this. I just want to see your hand. Have you ever at any time in your life been involved in sponsoring a child through something like Compassion International, World Vision, anything else? Just raise your hand. I mean, it's a good, you know, it's more than half, maybe 2/3 of the congregation. we sponsor a girl named Vase, and Vase is in Tanzania. And we got to see her. And it's through this ministry called Lahash. If you're interested, it's just lahash.org, lahash.org. And they match vulnerable children with sponsors. A monthly gift of $37 helps their East Africa partners provide holistic care, scholarships, nutritional support, educational fees, medical care, and spiritual discipleship, so they know they're known and loved. Now, before we started sending $37 a month, you know what interest we had in those kids? Some. I mean, we prayed for the ministry. But when we were in Tanzania in 2018, they arranged for that girl to, on the back of a motorcycle, come from a church where she was kind of sponsoring a school and come up to a Bible retreat that they'd done. And we got to meet her. Well, why was there a joy? Because you'd sent money ahead. The investment had been made, and the establishment of the joy was there, so that when you saw somebody, you were like, wow, this is the person that we've been praying for. This is the person we've invested money for. This is who we've been giving to. So there's a practical step that you can take today. Your heart follows your treasure. So you can just ask yourself, where is your heart headed? Where are you going? What draws you? What beckons you? If your heart is being beckoned towards heaven, towards the internal investments you've made in God's kingdom, you'll find yourself inexorably be saying, I'm thinking about heaven. I'm thinking about those who are coming to the Lord. I'm praying for the missionaries. I'm praying for the ministries of our church, because I'm laying up treasures in heaven. And when you're doing that, there's so much joy and things that come. And basically, you're treasuring Christ with all you are and have. And that's where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All you have is going to that investment. Now, there's a book, and it's listed in there. This exact same thing is put. This book is maybe one of the most helpful books explaining Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, and we want to give you a copy. But we need to know who you are. We didn't just buy 200 of them and put them in the back of church. So on that communication card, if you'll write your name, a contact number, just be a phone number, whatever else, we will send you that book. We'll make sure you get a copy. It's a great book. And just in closing, as we come here, we have a little clip that we're going to show, and it's just a little summary of this book.
It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Why is he telling them don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth? Because they're not going to last. It's not simply that it's the wrong thing to do. It's the stupid thing to do. But Jesus says, turn it around. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Then if you know me, you're going to heaven. Then every day of your life, if your treasures are in heaven, you're getting closer to your treasures instead of moving away from your treasures. He who spends his life moving away from his treasures has reason to despair. He who spends his life moving toward his treasures has reason to rejoice. This life is just a dot. And from that dot extends a line, and that line is going to go out forever. We all live in the dot, but if we're smart, we're not going to live for the dot. We're going to live for the line with the people of God. God who will live forever, people who will live forever, his word which will live forever. So live your life now while you're in the dot, in light of the line, investing in the line, what's going to matter after you die?
He says, if you've invested treasures on earth, then every day you live on earth, you're getting further away from your treasures. And as you age, you realize I have diminishing time to live, and my investments only grow for so long, and at some point, I'm checking out. So every day you live on earth, you're getting further and further from it being able to enjoy the investment that you have on earth, until one day you die and leave it all behind. It says, on the other hand, if you invest treasures in heaven, then every day you age on earth, you're getting closer and closer to your internal investment. So do you want to be linked to treasures here, or do you want to be giving to God's kingdom and be going there and anticipating that enjoyment of it? So what we're going to do when we come to the Lord's table, here's my little segue to what we're doing here. I don't know if you have maybe you have an investment account, maybe you're with somebody or whatever, but every once in a while, we went to one this last year, and the people that have are managing our investments, they have like a customer appreciation kind of day. Because as my investment grows, the people who are investing it for me, it's kind of unique how it works. The more money I make, the more money they make. And so they like to very much, every once in a while, just have a thing and, you know, you get together, you have a little ice cream and cookies and you see the other people who have invested and you're all happy because hypothetically all your money is growing and the people who are investing it, they're happy because their money is growing and you're all together and you're saying, isn't this cool? We just get to come together because we've all made investments in this company and now they're giving us cookies and ice cream. When we come to the Lord's table, if you know Jesus, you've already made investments. This is a meeting of the people who have eternal investments in the kingdom of God. So when you come to this table, we don't do it just once a year. We do it every month. We could do it. Some churches do it every week. And they take a cup, and it's got, you know, a cracker on one end, a little thing on the other end. And it's really not much, but it's a understanding that our investment in heaven is growing. And this is just a thing of saying, you know what? His blood that was shed for me, that's been the deposit that the Holy Spirit's guaranteed in my life, and I'm going to get to see him. I'm going to get to enjoy those eternal investments one day. And his body that was given for me, That's what brings anybody into faith with Jesus Christ and saying, his investment in me that's given me faith to trust in him, that's an eternal spiritual thing. And I'm going to go there one day. And so Jesus says, he says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine with you until, I won't drink it again with you until I drink it in my Father's kingdom when we are with him together. So in the meantime, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, if he's changed your life and secured your soul, then once a month we come together and we sit with other people and together we say, yeah, it's real, it's true, it's an invisible kingdom. I'm getting closer and closer to seeing Jesus. And one day I'm going to see all those investments that Jesus has made in my life and through my life and other people's lives. We drink in grateful appreciation of what Christ has done for us and in grateful anticipation of seeing the treasures of God in heaven that are reserved for us as we've invested in his kingdom. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, close with the words of the doxology. Doxology is just a word for glory. So this is a song that we sing when we're done. So a couple of things, just Don't put these on the floor because it's really hard on some of the elderly people to bend down and pick them up. Either leave them on your chair or on the way out. There's a couple of blue buckets in the back, and that'll be very helpful. It's hard on young people, too, to bend down. So just grab them, take them out with you and drop it in the back. And then also on the way out, besides dropping these in the blue bucket, there will be somebody standing at the door, and they'll have like a little wicker basket for you, and that's for our benevolent fund. And the money that we collect on the first Sunday of the month after communion is administered by our deacons to meet needs in our congregation and in our community as it comes. So if you get them mixed up, blue bucket for the little cups, money and the other thing, they'll sort it out if it's okay.